I want to warn you about next week's lesson. You'll hate me. Okay, I warned everybody, they're not listening. It's a kind of lesson I don't like to do personally, but it's very, very important because everything that Jesus went through scripturally is found in Isaiah 53, 52, some in 50, 51, and I'm giving you all the cross references in the New Testament where he fulfilled each of those. That's important for you to see that. I got a little overzealous, and there's not a whole lot of room. So write itsy bitsy. And bring tomatoes next week. I thought of you, though, when I gave the tomatoes I had at home to my husband. So... But you will be well grounded and founded in the Word of God from knowing prophecy and exactly how Jesus fulfilled it. And you and I need to know that as believers. It's we slide over an awful lot of stuff, and we don't know very much. And I don't want to give you another test to find out how much we don't know.
The teacher's mean and ugly.
It's all right. I've taught school, so that's why they invented overheads, so that the teacher wouldn't have to turn her back on her classroom. Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. No, first of all, I want to apologize to Judy Fabris for bringing her car into the lecture last week. Will you please forgive me for doing that? See, Lizzie's always wanted a red Corvette since a long time. No. I have too much arthritis to get into it. And I have too heavy a foot to drive one. So it's a good thing I don't have one. I'd probably be in prison by now. So, anyway. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, it's so relevant to today. It feels like he just wrote it, and he just wrote it for us. And yet it was written so long ago and so beautifully pictures you and what you'd go through and all the things that we need to know. What an incredible loving Savior you are. Lord, I can't even grasp how loving you are. It amazes me. It overwhelms me. So be our teacher now, Lord. Take the Word of God and hit it home and use it for your purposes in our lives, Lord. We need to hear from you right now. Not from people, but from you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open up to 49, I'll be getting... I'll be hitting on some of the verses, not all of them, so we won't have time for it. But just remember this, kind of the next 9 chapters will be dealing with the Messiah and his rejection by Israel. All figured out. Now, the Lord hasn't been born yet. They haven't been taken off to Babylon yet. And yet Isaiah is writing down what God wanted him to write down. I think the book of Isaiah is going to be so important to the future Israelis that it's written just the way it is, and it's just going to be such a eye-opener to them, but not yet. So anyway, we start off with chapter 49, and you say, well, who's talking? Actually, all of chapter 49, it's the Lord that's speaking. And I know that because my Bible has it all in caps. So I don't have to figure out who's talking, But some Bibles don't have it all in caps. So mine's a study Bible. It makes it pretty easy. But there's a technical term I always like to look at, and that's found in verse 2. It says, my mouth is like a sharp-edged sword. And that just made me think of Revelation 1:16. In fact, that was on your lesson. But if you take the whole thing in capsule form, John, the apostle, who leaned on Jesus' breast during the Last Supper, is confronted by the Lord. He said, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. I'm in Revelation 1:14. And girded the chest with golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars, that's the churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I said, oh, it's so wonderful to see you, Lord. It's been a long time since I last saw you. No, he fell at his feet as dead. And I think you and I feel so much safer with a good shepherd, don't we? And not God Almighty. It does something to us. Well, the restoration of Israel will merge here with the first return under Cyrus, and then a future restoration when the Messiah sets up his kingdom. And of course, that's still future to you and I. So just think how many years have gone by and it's still out there. The servant calls on the people of the world to listen as he tells of his birth. Verse 5, the name given to him before his birth, Matthew 1:21, his authoritative message, his appointment by God as servant in whom Jehovah will be glorified. He expresses the trouble of his soul, which he will experience over his rejection by Israel. You know, I remember when Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He came into Jerusalem and he said, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but she would not. And that was heartbreaking to him. And so you might be sitting here today and you've been rejected by someone. It's really easy. A husband leaves home, goes off on a tangent. A child backtalks or leaves home or runs away, and you feel so rejected. Well, there's someone in this universe that knows exactly what you're experiencing, and draw close to him. He's gone through rejection. He's had a whole nation practically reject him. So gather close to the Lord when you feel weepy and feel so left out, because God knows how you feel. Well, God called Jesus not only to bring about the spiritual rebirth of Israel, but also to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And so we're very happy about that. At least we're included in... I just find it kind of exciting, too, that Isaiah is writing about it. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's 49:6. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who man despises, to him who the nations abhor or hate, to the servant of rulers. King shall see and arise, and so on it goes. But it's the gospel will go out to the ends of the world. And then you have to remember, kind of pull back and remember that we're not right yet, in case you haven't noticed we're not right. God's purposes haven't been fulfilled. They'll be back in the land, and both the heavens and the earth will rejoice. Today, everything is more or less out of place as far as the world is concerned. Israel should be in the land, the place of blessing and serving God. They are not. The church should be in heaven with Christ, but the church is still here on earth. Realize that when I talk about the church, I'm talking about believers, not a building or a denomination. The devil should be in hell, but he is walking around this earth seeking whom he may devour. And then the Lord Jesus should be sitting on the throne of David on earth, ruling the earth. But he's at the right hand of God. But one day, and I think it's going to be pretty soon, things are going to start rolling together. So don't be too upset when things don't seem to be too good. But in chapter 49, verse 14, Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." Yeah, right. And then the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me." Well, I think he's talking about Jerusalem there, and he's talking about the walls of Jerusalem. He's seeing their safety. Now, I have a little blurb at the bottom of my Bible that says, that means the Creator God has thoughts focused on the welfare of his people. I think that's another way of looking at it. I think that's perfectly fine. Just sounds strange. We don't live in a walled city. Jerusalem is no longer a walled city. You go there today, it's spread out all over the place. And he said he'd return when it was not a walled city. So, interesting. Then, don't ever lose sight of the fact that he's inscribed you on the palms of his hands. Think about that sometime. When you're in a place that you don't want to be, or in a spot that you're terribly afraid, something's happened, just hold out your hand and think of the Lord's inscribing you right there in those nail print hands. You're so special to him. It's just absolutely beautiful. Well, a couple more verses in chapter 49. Let's see. I like the idea that in 23 and, 22 and 23, that kings shall be your foster fathers, queens your nursing mothers. I'm surprised there's not a question in the question box about that, because that sounds really strange. But the thing is, God used the Gentiles to scatter the Jews, and now it says in these verses that he'll be using the same Gentiles to bring them back, even kings and queens. They're going to bow to you with their faces to the earth. And I think it'll be long overdue. It'll be so special. So, anyway, it's not just the return under Cyrus, but it's future still. It's quite remarkable that since the Gentiles were used to scatter them, that he would use them to bring them back. And then I like this part about in verse 24, it's kind of right in the middle. It says, "For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children." What a beautiful thought. "And I will feed those that oppress you with their own flesh." Wow. It's kind of some heavy-duty verses there. But then you get into chapter 50, and then this stirs up more questions. Thus says the Lord, "Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I've put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I've sold you?" Very, very interesting questions. And I love it because, but I have to remind you and I that Israel's rejection of Christ is the real hurdle that they're going to have to get over before there'll be any blessing for them. See, they've been told so long that they crucified Christ that they can't get through that. And one day God's going to lift those blinders. But you got a good question in next week's lesson about that. And we so have to see what it means. Who did it? Who did what? And you're going to feel a lot better when you get through with that part of the lesson, even if you hate the rest of the lesson. So, sorry. I got mad at myself doing having to do it. Then I think how you're going to react. Never mind. So, but Jesus was one of them. He was the son of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. His ancestry went back to Abraham. And yet here God is divorcing them. What is this business? So Deuteronomy 24:1 is the kind of the clue to the whole thing. In Deuteronomy it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, sends her out of this house. How would you like that? I thought, that would be terrible. However, it was that simple. And so anything could go by the time of Jesus' day. And if you burned his bagels or put too much salt in his stew, you could be out the door. So I don't think it's fair, but that's all right. It's Islam today. If you want to divorce your wife, you just say, I divorce you. You turn around. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times, and you're done. Out the door. But now, why did Moses give him a certificate? Well, Moses gave him a certificate so that they could maybe remarry, or so that they wouldn't be considered a prostitute. It was a protection. And so the paper thing was so important. And then we have to remember a few other things, that the nation of Israel is spoken to as the wife of Jehovah. Now, you and I, as believers, are called the bride of Christ. I was thinking last night, I think it's better to be a bride than a wife. So, we got so much to look forward to. But God asks Israel, do they know what grounds he has set them aside? Now, we have a little bit of trouble here with this divorce thing, because we like to think that a divorce thing sounds so final, but a separation is really more in our vernacular of understanding. Use that word, a separation, because there isn't any paper here, and we're going to see that in a minute. Anyway, we're the bride of Christ. Certainly God is not cruel or brutal. So he wants to know if Israel really knows why he is putting them aside. And it's because of their sins and their rejection. There's no certificate of divorce that's important to know, because it's not permanent. To me, that's astounding. But if there's no hope for Israel, how can there be any hope for the church? Because we're so lovely. No, we're not lovely. We're good sinners, just like everybody else. It's so, God has put him aside. Jesus came directly to his people. He came as a humble man. There was no reception. He came as a baby. There was no welcome. Israel didn't receive him when he began his ministry. And when he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, please remember this coming season, and they threw their coats out, and Jesus rode on that colt and rode right into Jerusalem, and the people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. They were welcoming him as their Messiah, but when he rode into the temple, it was business as usual. They're buying and selling and going through all their rituals, and they had not prepared to meet their Messiah, so he was totally rejected on that day of Palm Sunday. And that's why in John's gospel, he cleansed the temple again at that time. They rejected him. And the thought that goes through my head so often is that they cried out, let his blood be upon us and our children. And that's exactly what history has done with that. The Jews have gone through so much. It's just, your heart breaks for them. Especially when you see a lot of the Holocaust stuff on television and so on. Well, their rejection really the separation rather than the divorce, it's a very tragic thing, but it's not a paper, and there's nothing legal about it. I think the best way to think on this is think of two trains. And here's Israel's train, and it's been chugging along, and they really did tremendously wrong things. Just read the end of Kings. Then God has taken them and sidetracked them. Not done away with them, but sidetracked them. Now, we're part of the Gentiles, so we're in the Gentile train. And the Gentile train's chugging along, and we're calling out to people, you know, come be saved, come be part of the Bride of Christ. And we're still chugging. But there's going to be a day when we'll stop chugging, and we'll be in heaven, and God's going to take Israel and put them back on the main line and work with them. It helps me to picture things that way, so I just pass that on to you. There's some verses here we have to look at, though. This is, again, Jesus is talking, and verse 4, the Lord's talking about what God did for him. He gave him a tongue of the learned. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as he learned, as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear. And I just want to take a minute there because I've learned something in my studies this week I didn't know before, and I'll just pass it on to you. It's first he speaks of the Lord's, this really speaks of the Lord's true submission and his crucifixion. And I would have read right over it and missed that. But examining some verses in Exodus, I found out that we're told when a servant wanted to become a permanent servant, his master would take him to the judge and say, my servant here wants to become a servant. Anyway, see, every 7 years, you're supposed to let your servants go, your slaves. And God had built that into their law. And so if a slave wanted to stay with his master, he would tell his master, and then he would take him to the judge, and then he'd bring him back to his home and drive an awl through his earlobe. Man, that must have smarted. An awl. Like an ice pick, right. Yeah. Now, if they put they may have put a gold piece in, but I always kind of figured they put a piece of wood in there. But I'll leave that with you. You can figure that out. Anyway, he'd be his master's slave forever that way. And this is where I read this. It was so interesting. He did it because he loved his master. Do you see how this applies to the Lord Jesus? It's also found in Psalm 40, verse 6, and Hebrews 10, 5. When the Lord Jesus came down to this earth, he went to the cross. It wasn't just his ear. He was given a body, and that body was nailed to the cross. He has taken a glorified body, bearing the nail prints, and in his feet also, and I believe his side, back to heaven. He did more than just having his earlobe bored through with an awl. He gave his body to be crucified because he loved us, and he would not return to heaven without us. Isn't that, it's just beautiful. Then it goes on with that last verse, and it says, I gave my back to those, that's verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. That's all part of scourging, is to pluck out the beard and make it as painful as possible. I did not hide my face in shame and from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like a flint. I really believe when the Lord read that, he knew that that was the only way he was going to get through the crucifixion, if he set his face like a flint. And I don't know what's ahead for you in some situation. Maybe you have to go to court. Maybe you are facing a divorce. Maybe something awful's going on in your life. But I think that's such an example for us. I've set my face like a flint. You can just, you know, I'm determined. However, I wanted to go back to verse 4 here in chapter 50, where it talks about he awakens me morning by morning. And the question that we could ask there, what do you think that means? What did Jesus do with those first 30 years? Yes, he prayed. That's part of it. I know he was a carpenter. He made furniture. No, maybe not, because wood was very scarce. So he might have been a mason. And a lot of things we just don't know. So, but there's one thing I do know about the Lord. Morning by morning, he wakens me. I believe he was in the Word every single day. And not only that, but getting directions from the Lord. And if he was in the Word every single day, how much more you and I need to be, right? How'd you do this morning? Oh, well, I'm glad I'm here. Right. Being in the Word every morning. And there are Bibles on cassettes. You can always listen to the Word of God. And that's so important to do. And I don't want to have to do another test. So, anyway, he set my face like a flint. I think that will help you through a lot of heavy-duty problems that are coming up, because we all have them. Chapter 51, it's impossible to read chapter 51 without realizing that God has a future purpose for the nation of Israel. Just as he has a future purpose for the church, for you and I, you can think of the prophecy of Israel and the church. Try to remember it like two trains going down the track, and God has sidetracked Israel. It would appear that he's divorced Israel, but it hasn't. There's no certificate of divorce, so he still has future plans for them. And 51, you get an awful lot of things like, listen to me, awake, awake, listen to me, listen to me. And it's like an alarm going off. I have a plan, the Lord is saying. Look what I did with Abraham, verse 2, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. I called him all alone, blessed him, and increased him. You know, Abraham died a very, very wealthy man. God really blessed him. And then he keeps saying, listen up to me, O my nation Israel. But he could say that to church today, couldn't he? Listen up, listen up. What is the word saying? Righteousness is near. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. And there is a future for Israel. They will return with singing. Wake up, and this is what I'm going to do. Wake up. Go back to 51. The Lord says, listen to me, all of you who follow after righteousness. Listen to me. It's seek deliverance while there is deliverance. Well, Abraham and Sarah went into prosperity and the Lord ruled over them, and how much more you and I need to trust in that Savior. Did you know it was a sin to worry? Oh dear, I'm an expert at it. So I know, I have friends who say, well, if I don't worry about it, it's going to come to pass. So if I worry about it, it'll never happen. But that's a bum way of looking at things. How much better to learn to trust the Lord and cast all your care on him. It's so much funner. You know? Because if you're in a mess and things are wrong all around you, you can cast yourself on the Lord and say, okay, God, here I come. Catch me. And let me see how you're going to work me out of this mess. So it's wonderful following the Lord. If you could talk to Abraham and Sarah today, what do you think they might tell you? They'd say, trust him, trust him. And if you could talk to Isaiah, what do you think he'd say to you? Trust him, trust him. Well, there's a lot of stuff we have to go through we don't like. Life presents a lot of hard things. But anyway, it goes on in verse 7 and 8 in 51. It says, God's warning them not to fear the wrath of man during the dark days of the tribulation. And this prompts the remnant to call on the Lord and to deliver his people from Egypt. And isn't that a funny word that he would use, Rahab? because she was on the Israelite side. But here it means Egypt, and the serpent means Pharaoh. I just find it kind of strange, but that's how he's warning them. You know, we have colloquialisms that people that come from Europe have no idea what we're talking about. And just remember, languages pick up things. Well, drying up the sea to redeem them so they could cross over, that's been done. It probably will be done again. I know the Euphrates River, they're damming that up, and pretty soon that will be dry so that many Jews can come down from the north. So here's a message of comfort, whether Nebuchadnezzar is coming in to take them away to Babylon, or whether the Antichrist in the future is going to suck them into believing in him and they will put him on the throne of David and then realize this is the abomination of desolation. All future. All future. We had a question in the question box about the memory verse, your walls are ever before me. I've already taken that in the lecture. And I just feel like I'm probably leaving you with some questions. Like it's really easy to understand, right? I think it's tough. But next week's will be familiar to you. Those verses that you're going to get into and hate me for, they'll be familiar to you. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, it's an amazing thing what you did on the cross. And we just don't even begin to understand what it's all about. And to think that you would save the likes of me and the likes of us, and that you would die that death to take care of our sin. Lord, what a loving God you are, and how you're pleading here with Israel, and they're not even taken into captivity yet, and you're pleading with them, listen up, wake up. And I think you would say the same to us as the church today, that we would wake up, and that we'd be in your word and be close to you, and that we'd love what you would have to say to us. Oh God, take next week's lesson and hit it home to all of us. It's a beautiful lesson about what you suffered for us on the cross, and we need to come to grips with that. Thank you for being such a loving God. Thank you that you're not through with Israel, that Israel is just sidetracked for a while. Thank you that you're still working with the church. Help us as your members, Lord, of your body to reflect you to this outside world, to love others, Lord, to be gracious and kind and forgiving. May we just represent you well. For we ask this in your precious name, in Jesus' name. Amen.